Hebrews chapter 10, please. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we're going to read together out loud verses 19 through 25 this morning, and then we'll have our message as we preach this morning. And listen, no matter if you're here in person or online, we all need to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will, we should put a bit of an emphasis on it, because God does, and so much the more, okay? So a cumulative force that's so vast in such quantity and in a greater degree than ever before, because the day of the Lord is approaching. Make no mistake about it. It's coming, okay? We know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. All these things are going to happen. We see all these signs, and let me just let you know, as far as Scripture is concerned, everything has been fulfilled that needs to be fulfilled for that trumpet to sound, okay? So it's all done. We're just waiting. And we're just waiting, and we're supposed to not just be waiting like, okay, well, maybe it's going to happen, maybe it's not going to happen, but waiting and watching, okay? That indicates a fervor there and an action for us to follow. So let's read together verses 19 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now remember, we already have in our possession some things. We have salvation in Jesus Christ. We have boldness to enter into the holy place, and we have the high priest that has given us access to the things of God, and to communion with God, and fellowship with God, and eternal life with God. We get to do that. We already have those things for our own. And because we have these things, God wants us to draw near to him. Now, we talked about this last week. I'm just doing a quick review. But you understand that as we draw near to God, what are we going to get further away from? The world and the things of this world and the flesh and carnality. And we're going to get closer to God. We're going to get closer to the Spirit of God. We're going to get closer to the things of God. And naturally, further away from those other things. Okay? You see, it is a process of our lives to draw near to God. And remember, the Bible tells us that if we draw near to God, he's going to draw near to us. So we have those truths. He's going to close the gap. But we have to take action to draw near to God. Now, let me just read Psalm 73 to you once again, verses 26 to 28. Remember, because I love this, and I hope that somehow, some way, you've made a little poster and put it up at your house. Maybe you can make a picture frame or something. And maybe some of you ladies have a Cricut. How many of you have a Cricut? The little machine that cuts out letters? Yeah, those are fun. Okay? If you don't have one, have a teenager do it for you, or a kid, okay? Say, hey, we're going to do a school project today. You're going to make me a sign. But here's a sign that you should have. In verse 26, David says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But It is good for me to draw near to God. That's the part you need to put in some kind of written form and hang it up in your house somewhere, or put it in your Bible, or circle it, or whatever, or stamp it on your forehead. I don't know, whatever you want to do. But we all ought to have the attitude that it's good for us to draw near to God, okay? So let me just ask you a question. If it's good to draw near to God, then what is it bad to do? Yeah, draw near the world, right? Get away from God, okay? And by the way, David says, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. So guess what? That's why it's good for us to draw near to God, so we don't perish, all right? And so those things are very important. David says, I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Now, as we move along today, we need to draw near, but we need to draw near with several characteristics, okay? So he says, hey, Christian, you have salvation, you have boldness, you have an high priest, you have access to God. Now come to God, okay? Draw near to God, and that's what you need to do. It's good. If you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. But here's, if you will, today's message, and what we need to take away from this is how. How are we supposed to draw near to God? Or, if you will, with what qualifications do we need to draw near to God? So, as a Christian, if I'm going to choose to draw near to God, I need to come to him not on my terms, but on his terms. Do you understand that? Folks, we have our own ideas about things. You know, the ways of man are not in himself. Okay? Everything that we think is right in our own eyes, but it's not right in God's eyes. We have our own philosophies, our own way of thinking, our own ideas, and they're not always God's, right? You understand that? Unless we choose God's ways, his ideas, and his paths. God says, my ways are higher than your ways, right? My thoughts than your thoughts. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to change our thinking. We need to not be conformed to this world, but being transformed, right, by the renewing of our mind. And when we line up with what God says and what God wants, we're blessed. And when we don't, we're cursed. It's just that simple. So we've got to cast out the world's ideology. We need to cast out the flesh's ideology and take hold of God's ideology. So it's not about, you Baptist preacher this, or you Baptist church member this. It's not about that. It's about, what does the Bible say? How are we supposed to draw near to God? Well, there's certain things that we need to do. First of all, look at this one. He says, let us draw near with a true heart. Now this is not that hard, okay? This is bottom shelf ideology. A true heart is one that is not false or fake. Okay? So it's not false, it's not fake, it's not made up. Remember what Timothy told Paul about his faith? That the faith that Timothy was supposed to have was unfeigned faith. Right? And where was it first found? In his mother and his grandmother, right? You understand that. But it's unfeigned. It's not fake. It's not false. Folks, listen. There is a truth out there, if you will, that people say is truth, but it's a fake truth. It's a false truth. How many of you know in politics, there's a big topic called fake news, right? You've heard that phrase before, right? You understand the devil is a deceiver. He's trying to twist the truth. He's trying to twist things, and he says things like, yea, hath God said, right? He's trying to deceive us, and we've got to say, no, I'm not going to be deceived. You understand that things that are true are not false. That just kind of makes sense, isn't it? Okay? So, how do we know if we have a not false or not fake thought or feelings, our heart, toward God? Well, Let's look to the scriptures, okay? Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And look at verse 16. Okay? Matthew 22, verse 16. Turn over there, if you can. The Bible says this. It says, "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying..." Okay, so we have the Pharisees and we have these other groups sending out to Jesus. And they say these things. Now listen to this. Master, they call him master, right? Teacher or, that's what that word means, master, teacher. "We know that thou art," what? "True." Now later on, the chief priest and all those people, they call him a blasphemer, right? Which means that it's not true, right? Okay, so he says, "We know that thou art true," and then listen to this, "and teachest the way of God in truth." Okay, in truth. So even his enemies, those that were out to get him, if you will, and to crucify him at the end of his ministry, right? They said, "We know you're true." What did Nicodemus say in his experience? "Master, we know that you're sent from God. Because you teach the things of God. It's the true things. These are the things of God. They're true." And listen to this. He says, "Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." So when we come to God with a true heart, we're not in regard to the things of men. We're not comparing the things of man to the things of God. There's no comparison, everyone. We've got to realize that things of God are better. They're much better. They're much different than the things of man. Man's ways are not God's ways. Man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. The things we have to say no, we have to crucify, we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh, put away the things of the world. How about this? Neither give place to the devil. So when we come to God and draw near to God, we need to do it with a true heart. Now let me ask you a question. In and of ourselves, either as a lost human being or as a saved human being that's not in fellowship with God, okay, is there any truth in us? No. Why? Because God's word is truth. Go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look at verse 27. You see, when we come to God with a true heart, we're drawing near with a true heart. That means our thoughts and intents are decided by what? The Word of God, which is the truth. Remember what Jesus said? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So if we're supposed to draw near, does that mean we're coming to God? How are we supposed to come? With the truth. And Jesus is that truth. His word is that truth. Look at what it says here in John 3. It says, "John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." Okay, so we're not receiving man's testimony. We're receiving the testimony of God. because God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit, that's capital S, by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So, folks, God is true. We know the disciples said, let God be true and every man a liar. You understand that, right? They said, we can't but speak the things of God because we're not going to lie. We're not going to depart from the truth. So we need to come to him to draw near with a true heart. And the only way we can have a true heart is if it is through this book. Folks, this is all we know about God. Not what some religious group says. Not what some leader says or some council says. But what the Word of God says. We just went through a whole year of study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So how can we draw near with a worldly view, with a worldly truth, with a worldly idea, with a worldly attachment? We can't draw near to God if we're still attached to that. Go over to Romans chapter 3, if you would, please. Romans chapter 3. And those of you that are following online, I appreciate you being attentive and looking at the scriptures with us this morning. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 1. Paul says this, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them that were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou must be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, but as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. So Paul is going through in this much more than this discourse that I've read this morning, but I want us to focus on where the truth comes from. It's not from man. And it's not what man has made up. It comes from God. So, all I'm trying to do is to help us connect the dots here. So, yes, we have salvation. Yes, we have boldness. Yes, we have access through Jesus Christ, the high priest. And we are commanded or encouraged. He says, let us draw near. As we come to God and we leave behind the world, we're supposed to come to him with a true heart. A true heart. Not a false one. Not one attached to this world. Because the Bible says in John, 1 John, that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. In 1 John 1, it says that if we say that we're in the light and we have darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Do you see how all this is attached? So as we come to God, we need to come to God with a true heart. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, that was another theme that we have had recently, right? Then he says this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through what? Christ Jesus. What is Christ Jesus? He's the truth. So, how is our heart and our mind to be kept? It's to be kept in truth. So, how else can we have a true heart if we're not in fellowship with Christ? Go to 1 John chapter 1. We know this one. I'm just trying to connect the dots for us today as we try to appropriately come to God, draw near to God as we should as Christians. And I just want to let us know that this is important. Because we Baptists take a lot of grief about doctrines like separation, like not being like the world, like living a holy and righteous and pure life. And people call us that we're legalists, right? Because we're adding things to salvation. Folks, we're not adding anything to salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. That's it. Okay, there's nothing added. You say, well, yeah, but you say you have to live this way, and you can't go and do this, and you can't go and do that, and you can't dress this way, and you can't dress that way. No, we're not saying you can or can't do that. We're saying you should or shouldn't do that. Because it's a way we're supposed to draw near to God. And by the way, it's not just what Baptists are saying, it's what the book says. Now, are you here? This then is the message. Verse 5, which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Now what did Jesus tell the disciples in Matthew 28? Teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded thee, right? You understand that? So they were supposed to teach the things that God commanded them to teach. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. Alright, remember, we already said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No man cometh to the Father but by him. We know that Jesus in John chapter 1 is called the light, the true light of the world. In him is light and no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship. Now, would anybody argue with me that drawing near to God is having fellowship with God? It is, isn't it? Huh? Would going away from God be fellowship with God? No. Drawing near to God would be having fellowship with God. And I need to do it with a true heart. Now, a true heart's not going to have any darkness. It's going to be light. So it says if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what's the next two words? We lie. Now let me ask you a question. Is this an opposite? Truth? Lie. Those opposites? Or are they the same thing? No, they're not the same thing. So if I say that I'm drawing near, but I'm walking in darkness, am I coming to him with a true heart? Or do I lie and do not the truth? You see, it has to do with my personal life with Jesus Christ. He says, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So, what am I getting at today? And by the way, I just want you to realize that you're listening extremely well. As you turn over, did we do Philippians 4? Oh, part of it. I didn't finish, I don't think. I need to finish. Okay. Well, I'll get to it. So, we have an option. We can either come to him, draw near, with a true heart, or we can draw near, or try to draw near, with a false heart, but what's gonna be the truth of that? We're not gonna be able to. Because then we'll just be a liar, and the truth will not be in us. So, in Philippians he says, rejoice in the Lord always, be careful for nothing, and everything,
prayer and supplication, let your thanksgiving be known, request be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, what's the first thing on the list? Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. All that has to do with truth, doesn't it? Pure, honest, just, truth. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And by the way, how are our hearts and minds kept? In Christ Jesus. And I already said before, when we went through this stuff in Philippians in the past, that all these things represent one person. And what person is that? Jesus Christ. Okay? So, all these things, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Okay, so we're supposed to come with a true heart. Now, one more passage in the New Testament. Go over to Titus chapter 1. Right before Hebrews. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. Okay? Book of Titus. And look at chapter 1 and look at verse 7. Alright? Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. Look what it says. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. But unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Okay, so what am I saying here? I'm saying a lot of the same things that James said about faith without works being dead, being alone. And we've got to understand that if we're going to come to God and say that we're coming with a true heart, it has to be true. It can't be a lie. We cannot be walking around in darkness. We've got to show our faith by our works. Because if we try to come to God and we're walking in darkness, John tells us that we're lying and we're not doing the truth. So we've got to, if you will, and so much the more. Remember, this is a cumulative thing. This is something that we have to put all the pieces together with cumulative force in vast quantity to a greater degree. And all I'm trying to say, Christian, all I'm trying to say, folks of Lighthouse Baptist Church, that if we are going to have any success in drawing near to God, we've got to let go of the world. We've got to deny the world. We've got to not give place to the devil. We've got to live holy and righteously. We've got to live in the light. We've got to walk in the Spirit. We've got to do these things that God says we have to do to be clean. Now, take your Bibles and go over to Leviticus. And I'm going to give you just a look ahead here, but look at chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. As we go along in this study, we're going to see that the things that God set up in the Old Testament were a picture of how He wants us to live. Now you understand in 1 Peter it tells us that we are a peculiar people, right? We're a holy nation, we're a royal priesthood, all those words, right? That we should show forth the wonderful works of God, the marvelous things of God. In Leviticus, God says, Levi is my portion, right? Levi is reserved for me, and I'm going to do a work in him. And he tells Moses, and he tells Aaron and Aaron's sons how to go about these things in the priesthood, right? If we're a royal priesthood, don't you suppose that lines up with what we're supposed to be? So look at chapter 8 here. And by the way, that's why in here in Hebrews chapter 10, he says something about we have an high priest. He brings mention of this thing. And then he says these things. He says, let us draw near with a true heart. And what else? He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, in the next sermons, we're going to talk about these other two elements, that we need to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You understand that God set forth these things for our edification. Now, look at this. Let's look at, let me see what verse I want to highlight today. Look at verse 5. Okay? Leviticus chapter 8, look at verse 5. It says, and Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Okay, so this is not Moses' design. This is not his idea. This is what God told him to do. Are we okay with that? So how are we supposed to come to God? His way. Not our way, not our thoughts, not our ideology, but what he says to do. He says here, look at verse 5. Look at verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons. Now, Aaron and his sons are the Levites. They're the ones that are to be ministering before the Lord in the tabernacle. He says, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. That's a good idea. To go back. Right? You're clean. And he put on upon him the coat. Not just any coat. The coat. Right? And girded him with the girdle. Because there was a specific coat and a specific girdle that was to be fashioned and made out of certain materials in a certain way for the priesthood. By the way, what coat are we supposed to be girded with and put on? Yeah, Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. Right. He's our covering. And that's what we're supposed to be clothed with. By the way, doesn't he say to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand and withstand? So he clothed him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. And also the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now we're gonna stop here today, and we'll get to the other things later on about our hearts being sprinkled and our bodies washed with pure water.
All we're trying to do is build a case
that we have some things, and because we have these things, we're supposed to do something. We're supposed to draw near to God with a true heart. Now, just as God told Moses to put certain things on Aaron so that he could minister, God says we're supposed to put on certain things. And by the way, let me just very carefully and very sacredly draw a picture. If Aaron was to put on all these things, what did he have to do before he could put on all these things? He had to put off everything else. Okay? And again, I'm trying to be cautious. You understand, when he was washed and when he was cleaned up, he had nothing on. Do you understand? I hope you understand what I'm trying to draw a picture of. He didn't have anything else left on, everyone. And then he put on all these things that were special. So, what are we supposed to put off? We're supposed to put off the flesh. We're supposed to put off sin. We're supposed to put off carnality. We're supposed to put off everything that associates itself with the world so that we can be clean. And if you will, naked before God, washed and clean, so we can put on all the things that we're supposed to. Let me ask you a question. Would it do us good to put on a clean garment over something that's filthy? No! Why would you do that? I remember as a kid, in the summertime, how many of you in the summertime, when you were kids, you pretty much just played outside and did all kinds of things and all, anybody like that? My mom and dad, well, mom's here, she told me many times that in the summertime I had no shoes, and I basically would wear the same clothes every day. And by the end of a week, she said, I could just take your pants off and just stand them in a corner. They'd stand by themselves. They were so filthy and dirty. You know, I have sons, and guess what? I'm sorry, sons. All sons stink. Right? Man! Just the stench is like, please go throw those socks in the trash. Because they're just nasty. Okay? Folks, why would you put on a clean pair of socks over a dirty pair of socks? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be clean. In order to be clean, in order to come draw near to God with a true heart, we need to put off the old and put on the new. That's what we need to do if we're going to draw near to God with a true heart. That's how we need to be.